Advent is past and Christmas is over. Now what? And the story continues on. So what I want us to look at this morning is sort of a global look of how all this fits together. You know, the birth of Christ is a piece that is in all of the story, but how does that fit in with all of this history that we have before us? I'm sure you've worked on a jigsaw puzzle. And to try to put together a jigsaw puzzle, say like 1,000 pieces, and you don't have the box top, good luck, you know. But when you have that box top, it sort of guides you to see this is what it's going to look like. Well, we live in a world that's a jigsaw puzzle. And we do not have all the pieces together. So we have a lot of questions. All of us do. But we have part of the puzzle put together for us now in this century. But yet there's more to come. Now, where's the box top? Let me tell you where the box top is that spells it out loudly and clearly. Right here is the box top. And it shows you exactly how it's going to look when it's all put together. But meantime, there is a lot of puzzle pieces. This book is a library of books written over 1,600 years, spanning with 40 different authors, building into this history. And we're just going to take a look at that this morning, working through that. And so, got your journal out. You'll want to write down some of these scriptures. We're going to start at the very beginning, and we're going to look toward the very end and how this puzzle is put together, even though we don't have all the pieces there yet together. We see the big picture because we've got the box top. So let's start with this. Number one is, first of all, is that God created a perfect world. We don't live in a perfect world now, but God created it perfectly. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw that everything that he's made, and behold, it was what? Very good. Very good. That means it was perfect. Every relationship was perfect. The relationship between man and God was perfect. All the animals and mankind were all in perfect harmony. And there were no storms, no cyclones, no earthquakes. And thank God there was no thistles to cut. I hated to do that when I was a kid. And no weeds to pull. And it was a perfect, perfect world with peace. You know what the word peace means? I love the word peace. It's a Greek word, eirene, which means together, together. Everything was perfect and together in the way that God created. But the second thing that we need to look at is that sin and evil broke it all apart. Now we're down to chapter 3 in Genesis, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves because they'd eaten of that fruit. They'd made the fatal mistake of trying to be God and not trusting him. And they hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Now everything was broken. Their relationship with God was broken. The world was out of tune. Nothing seems to be put together simply because man wanted to be in control and the God of his life. And that still haunts us to this very day. In the book of James, in the New Testament, chapter 4, James raised the question, said, what causes all the wars around us? Why is it that we're always at war? Not just between nations, but in households. Many of the calls that police get is because of domestic violence. And so the war continues on. And many have a war going on inside of them. And James says, why is that happening? It's happening since Adam and Eve sinned. It's happening, James says, it's happening because is this not because of your own selfish desires? You want to do what you want to do. And that fouls up everything. It fouls up things at work. It fouls up things at school. It fouls up things in your relationship at home. It fouls up the world when we want to do what we want to do. And so we live with a broken world, a lot of puzzle pieces out there. And then what? Have you ever tried to jam and cram pieces? You want so badly to get that piece to go in there, you just try to force it in there. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And you may be trying to force things there, but there's a God that can put the pieces together in our life, even though there's division. So let's look now. It kind of turns the corner here as we begin to look at this puzzle. Now he begins his work of redemption. Number three, God begins the work of restoration. He begins now with a plan he's always had. Now the plan of putting it all together. Verse 15 of chapter 3. I will make you, talking to Satan, talking to the enemy, the evil one, the snake. I will make you and woman enemies to each other. Your descendants, the descendants of evil, the descendants that follow evil, your descendants and her descendants will be enemies. Her descendants are going to be the believers, but there will be one come. Watch this. This is so very significant. One of her descendants, who is that? Now is the promise of restoration. One of her descendants will crush your head. Going to kill you. You're going to be done forever. He will kill you. Now, you will bite his heel, but that'll not kill him. When he dies on the cross, you may think you won the battle. But when he died on the cross, he struck a fatal blow to the evil one. We see here in this picture the cross. Even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when it all had fallen apart, God begins the work of restoration. And that points out to the cross. What he was talking about is one of her descendants, that's Jesus, he will crush your head. He's going to eventually put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And he will do that first in crushing your head. And then, if you go on down to chapter 3, this will not be on the screen, but write it down, in verse 20, Adam and Eve, when they realized that they had done wrong and they realized that they had broken that relationship between them and God, and they realized they were naked, then they went to the seamstress and got them probably a nice-looking little grass skirt, you know, fig leaves and all that. I can imagine Eve coming out, you know, and look, Adam, what I have on, you know. And so they begin to cover themselves. There was a kind of a separation between them at that point. But in verse 20 of chapter 3, God says, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. And he makes some clothing out of what? The skin of an animal. There is the first sacrifice that led to sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice that would point to the one that would ultimately bring the sacrifice. And when John saw Jesus, he said, behold, there is the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. And so now we begin to see how he begins to open up the way in which we can know God and enjoy him. So he's pointing here to a way and a time in which mankind will know God personally through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was something other than, it was a division in the temple. It was a veil separating them from the very holiest of the presence of God. And it was ripped open and fell apart. And now man, you and me, see a piece of the puzzle put together. And that is, we can have a relationship, a personal relationship with God, and enjoy Him forever. Let me ask you this. Are you enjoying God lately? Are you enjoying God? What do you enjoy? What do you find fulfilling the joy in your relationship? Relationship is the key to joy. Can you hardly wait when you get up in the morning to go to His Word and take another look at the box top and just enjoy Him? Do you find yourself, I should have a quiet time before I start the day? That doesn't sound like much enjoyment to me. Is there enjoyment there? Or have you kind of lost that? Have you let it kind of slip away from you of actually enjoying God? I'm going to ask you again, are you enjoying God? Do you enjoy being with Him? Do you enjoy the fellowship with Him? If not, that is a major thing to get corrected so that you have a relationship that brings a tremendous amount of joy. God began this work of restoration. But number four, then God chose a people to tell the story about restoration. And He chose a people, not because they were better than anybody else. It started with Abraham. And look at it in chapter 12 of Genesis now. Now the Lord God said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and to your father's house into a land that I will show you. That took a real step of faith. Where are we going? I'm not going to tell you. Just follow me and go. And I will make of you a great nation. I'm going to make a nation that can some way show the people of the world the restoration. I'm going to make a nation that can help others see the box top of how to put all this together again. And I will bless you and make your name great. Now, why was He going to bless Abram? Why was He going to bless this nation? Israel never did understand that. They tend to think that God was blessing them because they were better than anybody else. They had nothing to do with Gentiles. God is blessing us because He loves us. Why does God bless you? Why does God bless anybody? He goes on to say, here's the reason why, so that you will be a blessing. So you will be a blessing. I was looking at this and thinking through this, be a blessing to others. And I wonder, how would Briarcliff bless others? How would you bless others? If you're going to bless somebody, what does that mean? Well, they sneeze and you say, God bless you. There are two words for bless in the New Testament. One is the one that you'll find in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, blessed are, the blessed are, the blessed are. Or sometimes some translations will say happy. Happy are they. But then there's another word that'll help us understand how to bless others. And this is kind of your assignment this week, to see how many people you can bless. If I'd ask you, go out and bless people, what would you do? Do you know what to do? How could you bless somebody on the way out? How can you bless somebody in your household? How can you bless somebody to work this week? How can you bless them? What does it mean to bless them? God has given us that assignment. He has blessed us. He has blessed you with salvation. Those of you that know Christ, He has blessed you in many, many ways. But now the question, how do you turn around and bless somebody else? How do you do that? Well, the other word, the Greek word for bless, we get the word, this may give you some insight. The way that you bless somebody else is this other word that we get, this other Greek word we get the word eulogy from. I mean to speak well of, okay? To bless somebody means to will their good. To will their good. To will their good. It is to do something in word and action that will good to them. Now, how might you do that for family members, to will good for them. That'll mean you'll say things and you'll do things that will their good for their benefit. How might you do that at work? How might you do that for a customer? How might you do that for your boss? To will, you say, you don't know my boss. Well, I wonder how that boss might be different if you would will good and just bless him and bless him and bless her and bless her and bless him and bless her over and over and over. I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen in your family if you were just a bundle of blessings. I wonder what you'd do with the people you work with and your school with. This church, just imagine for me, just imagine this church, not talking about you, this church would spread blessings all week long. Every week we would be a walking blessing machine, just blessing me. And what does it mean to bless somebody? Will the good of them. In other words, you will, you wish, and you give will. You give a blessing, you will good to them. You figure out ways to say things. You figure out ways to do things that will. So is that clear enough? You got your assignment? And when you go out, try to do that every single day this week. Try to do that. And start with your own family. Start with those that are closest to you. And then even will the good for those that are enemies. That'll take a little creative work in your own spirit of how you will the good to the people that you don't even like. To will their good. Let me tell you, it brings down barriers. It builds relationships. Will the good. Write that in your journal. That's your assignment. I will the good. And you begin to put down names. Who is it that you can will good to? That is our assignment, to bless them. The Bible says that God is still looking for people to bless. Let me tell you the story of Asa. He was the king of Judah, a great king. He started off so well, bringing reform to the nation. He cleaned that nation up. That nation had prosperity and peace throughout all of his reign for 35 years. But then he made a fatal mistake. The mistake was when he would end up with an enemy like those from Ethiopia, he called on God for direction and wisdom and help. And he went and defeated them. But then Israel to the north began to look like they were going to wage war and begin to build barriers. And he got so frightened that he began to call on other people to help him. Other nations. And he actually went in and took all the money out of the temple and all of the things that were precious and sold them to buy a treaty. And the prophet of that time said, hey, this is wrong. This is wrong. He hated that prophet. But he went in and did it. And he died. This Asa that started off so well died in shame. When I read that again, this is in 2 Chronicles, especially in chapter 16. I read that, I said, oh God, help me to stay true to what you've called me to do. Don't ever let me waver. Don't ever let me walk on the sideline and do nothing. God, help me to be faithful to the very end, to the very end. And maybe you've sort of wondered and don't call on God. don't fellowship with him. And you kind of begin to trust in your own wisdom and trust in your own power and trust in your own finances and trust in your own wealth and trust in your own whatever. And you sort of push God aside. And then you start doing foolish things like Asa. And it brings you to a shameful end. I don't want to end that way. How do you want to end your life? You do know it will come to an end, do you not? How do you want that to end? I want it to end well. I want it to end well. I don't want just partially. I want all to end well. God wants to bless you. And it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord walk, they look throughout all the earth looking for someone that he can trust, that is totally his, that he can show his power. God would love to show his power at Briarcliff. He would love to show his power through you. When our hearts are totally his. Very simple, not easy, but very simple. To see the power of God. I don't have that. Never have, never will. I just want to be so in tune with God that he will trust me to see his power at work. How are we doing, Briarcliff? Are we a people that God is looking to? Now, let's finish that verse 9. He looks to and fro looking for someone that he can trust and show his power. But then the verse ends up, but Asa, you have acted foolishly, and you will not see the power of God. I don't want those words. I don't want that pronouncement over my life. I don't want that pronouncement over this church. I want to do everything that I know to do to see God say, oh, there's a people that their hearts are totally mine. Would that be you? Is your heart totally his? That he can use and we can see his power. God chose a people to tell the story. Those people fouled up over and over and over. And finally, Israel was replaced. But then there are other prophets. This is number 5. The prophets tell of the one who will restore. And it starts with Moses. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. That's Jesus. But there are going to be many, many other prophets finally coming to the time of Jesus. It's all pointed to him. There's hundreds of years. Moses lived about 1,200 years before Christ. And then the last prophet was Malachi. And that's about 440 years before Christ. And so we see all this period of time, prophet after prophet after prophet. We'd be here all day if I was trying to give you all the prophets and all that they did. And all of them prophesying, give pointing to Christ, and so much in detail of what he begins to tell them over and over and over. And we have, at this point in our life, we have a great advantage because we see a lot of the puzzles from the fall. We see a lot of those puzzle pieces together. And there's a lot of pieces of the Old Testament that's still a puzzle, to me and to you probably. But we see a lot of the picture already put together. Now, we see through details, and let me just give you a sample of this Isaiah, number 6 here. The prophet Isaiah describes the one to come. There's many, many descriptions, and I've just lifted this one particular out, but Jeremiah and them of them give a lot of description. But this is one, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Okay. Now he begins pretty specific about this ultimate prophet to come, be born of a virgin, and shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? God with us. But here's what's going to happen to him. but he will be pierced for our transgressions. Remember what happened on the cross? They pierced his side. He was crushed for our iniquities. On that cross, he was crushed for our iniquity. It didn't stop there, by the way. He was crushed for our iniquity. In other words, he took our place. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. He put all of that on him that we might have peace. What does the word peace mean now? Together in perfect harmony with God. And with his wounds, we are healed. We have a fatal disease called sin. And there is no healing power for that except the healing power of Jesus. But he wants to bring a lot of healing. Some of you are terribly wounded right now. This past year has been a brutal year on you. But he is the one that can restore your soul. He's the one that can bring healing down into the very depths of your life. And he is the one that can heal a sin-sick soul. Any of you have a sin-sick soul? A sin-sick soul separated from God. And he is the one that can come and bring healing and bring peace between you and God. You can never heal yourself. You can never get that redemption done for yourself. I don't care how good a life you live. That's religion. Only this one that died for you on the cross, he can bring the healing. Let me give you one more prophet, and that is Micah. This is the prophet Micah tells us where he will be born, and you're familiar with that. We just gone through the Christmas season. Oh, Bethlehem, you're the smallest of Judea, that little village Judea. Yet you will be the birthplace of my king who is alive from everlasting. In other words, this birth of the king has always existed, see. But he came being born of a virgin. And he will be for everlasting king. And the shepherds were the first to hear that story. And the whole idea about the shepherds is see the grace of God. They didn't earn that or deserve it. He chose these dirty shepherds that were sometimes thought as thieves. And he chose them to show his grace, just like he chooses us to show his grace. Number 8, the prophet Daniel saw the return of Christ. This is absolutely amazing. There's Daniel. He lived hundreds of years before Christ. And not only he sees the coming of Christ, he sees the return of Christ when he will come again. Now he sees the very edge out here of the jigsaw puzzle. Look at it. He said, I saw the arrival of a man, or it seemed to be, brought there on clouds from heaven. In other words, remember when Jesus ascended into heaven? Into the clouds. And he said, just as you see, the angel said, just as you've seen him ascend in those clouds, he will come the same way. He was given ruling power and glory over the nations of the world so that all the people in every language must obey him. His power is eternal. It is never ends. His government shall never fail. And now the pieces of the puzzle are all put together for the end. And Daniel saw that even before Jesus comes at Bethlehem, before he went to the cross. He sees it when it's all said and done. Is that not amazing or what? And he's given us a picture of what it looked like in the future. Number 9, now the church began to spread the gospel. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been resurrected. And now a lot of the disciples, they were so puzzled. But now when Jesus ascends and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they begin to see a lot of what Jesus is talking about. And they begin to understand, here's where this piece goes. Here's where this piece goes. And now a lot of that puzzle begins to form more clearly because they have seen Jesus and experienced him with their own eyes. And he formed the church, Jesus did. And that's us. That's us. And the Spirit empowered them. We don't have any power. We have no power. Our only power in the church is this working of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is working through the church today, and it is expanding. Let me give just a sample of that. One of the fastest growing areas of Christianity is in Iran, of all places. They have no buildings. They have no structure. And it's primarily a movement of women. Isn't God interesting in the way he works? And it is spreading like wildfire. In Asia, people are longing to know more about Jesus. The author of Crazy Love is leaving California, packing up everything, and going to Asia. Because he said, when you go from door to door, people want to know more, and they long to hear about Jesus. And he said, it's not that way in our country. We've lost the longing. And now we form churches that'll tickle ears and try to provide things and get them to come. And now we fish in a pool that we kind of fight over one another. So who's going to have the best lure out there to get them, you know? And he says, no, I'm going to Asia, in China. These places, the church, people, the church today is moving like wildfire. And it crushes me on the inside because I think about where we are in our nation. And I think, oh my, we sound like Ephesus. Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, I know your work. Oh, you work so hard. You're so careful on doctrine. You weed out anybody that's not. But I've got this against you. You have lost your first love. You don't love me like you did. And the key to get to where we need to be is loving Jesus. More than loving anything else. Loving Jesus more than loving anything else. I had a funeral just a little over a week ago. And I was talking to the family. And they talked about how much she loved the family, which she did. And they said, you know, the only thing she loved more than family was Jesus. Well, they said about you when you get ready for your funeral. What's your family going to be saying about you? Well, they loved us. The only thing they love more than us is Jesus. How in love are you with Jesus? Does it consume you? Do you want more of that than anything? You can hardly wait to get together with him every day because you have a love there. Or do you need to hear these words that he said to Ephesus? You need to repent. Or, listen to this indictment, or I'm going to remove your candle stand. You're no longer going to shine. Is that happening in churches today? Yes, indeed, all over America. The candlestick has been removed because love grew cold. Oh, God. Oh, God. Never let that happen here. I challenge you to renew your love for Jesus. Number 10, Jesus promises he's going to come again. And the angel said, Galileans, why do you stand there looking up into the empty sky? This very Jesus who's taken from you into heaven will certainly and mysteriously as he left, he'll come again. He will come again. Advent that we just finished before Christmas was looking forward with anticipation of his coming and his birth. Now we are on the other side of that. Now we have other pieces of the puzzle to put together, and we see the box top. He is coming again to put all those pieces together. And look what it's going to look like. Number 11 is Jesus will come again to finish the restoration. Look at in Revelation, many, many verses in Revelation. I just picked this one out. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, the first heaven and the first earth that we live in. Now it's going to disappear. It's going to be destroyed. It'll pass away, and the sea will be no more. He will wipe away every tear. Some of you have tears that flood your eyes. And death shall be no more. Isn't that wonderful? Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain. Most of you have pain in your body right now. And some of you have real pain in your relationships. There are no more pain, for the former things are passed away, and now we're back to Eden, that perfect garden which God created before the fall. Would you bow with me? I only have one question at this point. Are you ready? Because God, we're encouraged to do is make sure every day we're ready for his coming. Because in this life, the pieces of the puzzle are never going to be together. There will remain throughout our life pieces of that puzzle that are not there and they don't make sense. But what we have is the box top. What we have is to see how it's all going to come together. It would absolutely be impossible for a story like this of all of history to be put together over 1,600 years by 40 different authors without the hand of God showing us the box top. Father, help us to live every day with great anticipation and ready at any moment, ready at any moment for your coming. And one that's here this morning, anyone that's here this morning that has never made that step to know you, God, some way help them to say, oh God, I open my life to you. I really do want to be totally yours. I repent of my selfish ways. I trust you to come into my life. And he will do that for you right now.